In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right before the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, as they encamped in the plains of Moab east of Jericho, waiting to receive the promised inheritance that was promised to their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses preached to the people a sermon. We know this sermon by the name of Deuteronomy. It's the book of Deuteronomy, which literally means second law, because Moses reiterated the law once given to the people of Israel earlier at Mount Sinai. Much of his sermon contains warnings for the people of Israel to be careful not to worship other gods when they enter the land or set up metal images to worship as the inhabitants of the land do or the surrounding nations. But there are two warnings in particular that are important for us to hear this morning because they tie in with our Lord's parable, which we heard shortly ago. The first of these warnings that the Lord gives is that the people should not think for a second that they are being given the land of Canaan because they are so much better, so much holier than the Canaanites. For the Lord reminds the people in a very pointed way that they are not holy. In fact, they are a stiff-necked people. And he reminds them of specific occasions on which they and their fathers provoked him in the wilderness to anger. The second of these warnings that the Lord gives through his servant Moses is that the people need to guard against thinking once they have entered the land and received their inheritance, they need to guard against thinking in their time there that it was by their strength that they conquered the land, that it was by their strength that they won all the battles, when in reality, it was all the Lord's doing. All, we may say, by his grace and mercy, sending his angel before them to drive out the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, and so on and so forth. In both of these instances, both of these warnings, the people are warned against thinking too highly of themselves. And not just once, but throughout their entire lives. The people then are warned against pride. Pride, which is the chief of all sins, and whose end result is everlasting damnation. And so, we're told, Jesus tells his parable because, quote, he saw that some trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and so treated others with contempt. Jesus' observance of this fact prompted him then to tell the parable which we just heard. Two men go up into the temple to pray. Both, in other words, went up to the same place, at the same time even, to do the exact same thing, at least outwardly speaking. And yet their intentions for doing so, the state of their hearts in doing so, couldn't be more different. And because of this, the results of their doing the exact same thing at the exact same place at the exact same time are drastically different. One of these, we're told, is a Pharisee, the religious elite of Jesus' day. They knew the scriptures well. They accepted the entire Old Testament, not just the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as did their counterparts, the Sadducees. They also believed in angels, in demons, and in the resurrection of the dead, also unlike the Sadducees. The Pharisees not only held all the right beliefs, the right doctrines, they also appeared righteous in their deeds, outwardly so. They went to the temple often. They didn't miss a service. They tithed frequently. They prayed daily. They were, according to St. Paul himself, who was at one point a Pharisee, the strictest sect among his people. If anyone was disciplined, it was these men, and everyone knew it. And because of this, people thought very highly of them. They were, in their minds, a group of pious individuals. If anyone was getting into heaven, it was certainly them. The other man, we're told, was a tax collector. Or for those of you who grew up hearing the King James translation of the scriptures, a publican. These were quite opposite from the Pharisees. They were appointed by the Romans to heavily tax those who were subjected to the Romans, often taking much more than prescribed and getting rich off of it. The Romans would appoint people from their own people, so they would pick a Jew to go and tax their own fellow Jews. As you can imagine, it didn't make them quite popular among their people. Everyone knew about their swindling and how they were getting rich off of taking advantage of their own brothers. And so they were a despised group. If anyone was going to hell, it was these men. The Pharisee was proud, and this pride lodged deep in his heart. Listen once again to his prayer. God, I thank you not for what you have given to me, not for who you are, but rather that I am not like other men, thieves, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And what does this pride then lead him to do? It leads him to treat his neighbor with contempt. His attitude is, I am so much better than other men, especially this tax collector. I go to church, I tithe, I pray. God must be so proud of me. The tax collector, on the other hand, wouldn't even lift up his eyes, we're told, to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows his sin, and he knows that he cannot even begin to stand before God because of it. He shouldn't even be at the temple at that time. He is humble. He humbles himself before God. And in the end, it is the humble tax collector, the one who is not ashamed to beg from God, who goes to his house justified. No doubt, the Pharisee probably still felt pretty good about himself when he went home. And no doubt, he continued in his strict disciplines. But it was to no avail. He would find out all too late. He would be one of those of whom the Lord referred to when he said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I do not mean to say that the disciplines that the Pharisees strictly practiced were bad in and of themselves. I'm not saying that we should live with no restraint, that we should sin in order that grace may abound, in the words of St. Paul. It is good to be disciplined in good, godly things like going to church every week, praying, tithing, and even, from time to time, fasting. In fact, Christians should be doing these things. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't say, if you pray, but when you pray. He doesn't say, if you give to the poor, but when you give to the poor. But the reasons for doing them are what Jesus is utmost concerned about and which matter most before our Heavenly Father. You can come to church week in and week out, ever since you were an infant, perhaps growing up Lutheran your whole life, simply because it is a force of habit that has been ingrained in you by your parents, not because you actually seek Christ and what he offers here. You can do the same with prayer, simply going through the motions, saying the words. Yet the problem in each of these instances, and any more that could be listed, is not the things in and of themselves. The problem is man's heart, which has been enticed by Satan to pervert these good things. For to pervert something means to take something that is good and use it for an evil purpose, to misuse it, we might say. Then we all need to ask ourselves the question today and throughout our whole lives, why is it you are here today? Why is it that you go to church at all? Is it simply out of habit? As you sit there in the pew, although I hope not right now, thinking about what you will have for lunch afterwards? Assuming that you pray because all Christians are commanded to pray, why do you pray? It is a call to examine our hearts honestly and examine your own heart, not your neighbors next to you, not those at your job who slack off in your mind too much, not the parent who may not, in your mind, be as good a parent as you, not the one who slept in this Sunday because they were too tired to come to church or had better things to do. This is exactly what the Pharisee did. He compared himself to the tax collector who was there with him in the temple. And we all heard our Lord's words very clearly what the end result of that attitude was. No, examine your own heart. If you have been coming to church for the wrong reasons, simply out of habit or to appear righteous to your friends or any other reason than to see Christ and his mercy, repent. If you have tithed for the wrong reasons, repent. If you have prayed or continue to pray for the wrong reasons, repent. For if the Pharisee would have humbled himself that day, he too would have received mercy and gone to his house justified. For he was at the place of mercy, the temple, where all the animals were sacrificed on behalf of the people, where their blood was poured out at the altar for their life. You too are at the right place. You're here in church, the place of mercy. For here is the true temple, the very Son of God in his body and his blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. So repent. Humble yourselves and flee to Christ here now at this altar. Receive here, as we will now call him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then return to your homes, back to your vocations, justified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.